So, Ted, what time is the flight Wednesday?
It's about 11:20, I think.
In the morning?
Yes,
sir. So, we need to make sure and prayer for Ted. Flies out Wednesday morning for Africa for 6 weeks?
Or yes, sir.
6 weeks. And you have his schedule. Hopefully you kept that, and we'll be praying for him, the many opportunities he'll have for the Lord's work there in Africa. Well, I feel like I've been sort of set up over the last couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, on Sunday morning, Pastor Hamilton mentioned that there are 2,985 different individuals mentioned in the Bible. Now, I didn't count them, but I'm going to take his word for it. I assume he found that someplace. I don't think he probably counted them either, but I'm sure somebody has added those all up. And so, 2,985 people. Last week, Dr. David Minnick started out by reminding us that the job of the preacher is not to tell you what I have seen in the scriptures or what can I say about the scriptures, but what do the scriptures say? What does God say? And then this morning, Pastor Smith sort of set me up and said I was going to have an example of someone who did get it. So I appreciate all of this introductory material that I don't have to cover tonight. We can launch right in to what we want to talk about tonight. But I want you to think about almost 3,000 different people in the scriptures. There aren't that many of them that are commended directly by the Lord. There are some. Pastor had mentioned David. He's preaching on David a couple of weeks ago. And the Lord talks about David. Pastor Smith mentioned Abraham this morning. We think of that list in Hebrews chapter 11, the Old Testament saints that are commended for their faith and so forth. In the New Testament, probably the first one that comes to mind is whom? John the Baptist is probably the first one that comes to mind that Jesus or the Lord directly commended. But there aren't really that many when you stop and think about it. But here is a lady in the text that was read this evening about whom the Lord makes a very special statement. In fact, he commends this Mary in a way that is, I think, very unusual, if not unique, in the scriptures. He says that you're to leave her alone. She's kept this for the day of my bearing. The poor you have with you always. But in Mark's gospel, he goes on to say, wherever this gospel is preached, this will be a memorial for her. Wow. That's pretty special. Now, I want you to understand, I don't want anybody misunderstanding what I'm saying tonight. Mary was not saved because of what she did, okay? Mary didn't become a better Christian because of what she did. Mary wasn't sanctified because of this great gift. You can't do anything to gain favor with God, okay? It's not what we're talking about. If you're here tonight thinking, well, if I can just be like Mary, maybe I can have God's favor too. No, that's not the way it works. I think we're all aware of that, okay? Salvation is by grace through faith, right? Wow. Right? Okay. So we've got that settled, I hope. And everybody's clear about that. So what about this incident with Mary? Well, I want you to think there were other people who did deeds out of love for the Lord that are not commended like this. You have some ladies who stayed at the cross. You have a couple of men who claimed the body of Christ and gave it a proper burial. You have some ladies who gathered spices and ointments and things to go back to the tomb on the third day and anoint the body of Christ. Those are certainly acts of love, but they're not commended like this Mary is. I want you to notice the setting where this takes place and when. Verse 55 of John chapter 11, the text we read, the Passover was near, we're told. Chapter 12, verse 1 tells us it was 6 days before the Passover. Christ was crucified on Passover. The leaders had said, we've got to kill him, but not on the celebration day, not on the feast day, not on Passover. Well, guess what? God had other plans, didn't he? And they wound up crucifying him on the very Passover day as a picture of the fulfillment, of course, of the Passover. So people are coming from all around to Jerusalem, we're told. In verse 55, people would come to Jerusalem several days ahead of the Passover in order to go through the purification that they needed for to celebrate the Passover feast. One of the things you see in Jerusalem even today, if you tour there, are what they call ritual baths. They've uncovered many of these. This is not really a bathtub like we think of, but it's a large basin, usually built in the rock, lined with something to make it waterproof, and steps going down in it, because they had to purify themselves in this water before they could partake in one of these celebrations. And so many people would come because they had to go through all this before they could celebrate Passover. So many of them are coming from all over the place. Jerusalem is a city, maybe 30,000 people at this time, and historians tell us that at Passover time there could be 10 times that many people there, maybe as many as 300,000 people in and around, obviously not all inside the city, but you know, around it in tents and all kinds of things. This was one of the major times they came to Jerusalem. So, and they were looking for Jesus, and they were there. The story going around was, do you think Jesus is going to come to the Passover? You see, according to John chapter 6, Jesus apparently did not come to Jerusalem a year before this for the Passover. And so that would add fuel to this discussion. I wonder if he'll come this year. And so they're questioning. And of course, the Sanhedrin has put out the word, if anybody knows where he is, you make sure and tell us, because we need to arrest him. So the stage is set for this event. Pastor read about the raising of Lazarus. That happened just a couple of weeks, 2 to 3 weeks before this. Bethany is about 1.75 miles east of Jerusalem, so it's very close to Jerusalem, and that's where that took place, of course. And you know the stir that that caused, and many people believed on Jesus because of Lazarus, and that was kind of the final straw, if you please, with the leaders. They said, we've got to get rid of him. And so they had decided, yes, we've got to kill him. Well, Jesus leaves the area, we're told. He didn't stay those couple of weeks in between. He makes a journey up to a place called Ephraim. And actually, if you read the other accounts, the parallel accounts in the other Gospels, he made it all the way up to the border of Galilee and Samaria with his disciples. And there he meets a group of people, pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem. And his disciples apparently travel with this group. They go across the Jordan River. They're not going to go through Samaria, so they go across the Jordan River, down through Perea. He's teaching, he's healing as he goes. They get down to Jericho. Jericho's down on the near the Jordan River, east of Jerusalem. And there he heals a blind man, and there he deals with Zacchaeus. We have those two events taking place down near Jericho as he begins to make his way up to Jerusalem. I want you to look with me. Keep your finger here in John 11. We're going to have to look at some different places in the Gospels to get this story all put together. But look at Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, we have the account of Jesus in Jericho. He entered Jericho in verse 1, and there was Zacchaeus. Deals with him and so forth. And look at verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, he said unto them, he said therefore, and he gives this parable about the nobleman going to a far country, leaving his possessions with people and so forth and so on. Clearly, the story is, what? This is not the time for the kingdom. I'm going to go away. And he tells that, notice verse 11, he said, therefore, he tells this because he knew the people were expecting him to set up the kingdom. And he says, no, that's not what's going to happen. Well, they still didn't get it. So, probably, and I don't know, I'm not going to say exactly, but probably just the day before what we call the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday, he comes to Bethany. And there he pulls a fast one on the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He doesn't hide anywhere. He comes to a public festive meal in Bethany, right out in the open. And there he attends this meal, just a mile and three quarters east of Jerusalem. Matthew and Mark tell us the meal takes place in the home of a man called Simon the leper. Now, we know he couldn't be a leper now because they wouldn't be eating a meal in his home if he was still had leprosy. So he's been cured or he's been healed. We don't know any more about him than that. But he had been a leper. Now he's apparently okay, and they're having this meal. Why was it in his home? I don't know why it was at his house. Maybe he had the biggest guest chamber. I don't know. But that's where the meal's taking place. Notice the company that's there. Jesus, his disciples, Simon, the man who had been a leper. Lazarus was there, just been raised from the dead a couple of weeks ago. And Mary and Martha. Now, we know those were there. Now, if there's others there, we don't know, but those at least we know were at this meal. Bethany was so close to Jerusalem that if they had been up on an upper level of this house, maybe a guest chamber up there, they probably could have looked out to the west and have seen the sun setting over Jerusalem from Bethany. Bethany tends to be kind of on a hill, and Jerusalem's on a hill, of course. and they probably could have seen the sun. And as they are eating this meal, maybe they're about to finish up, Mary comes with this alabaster flask, this vase, if you please. This was not a vase, by the way. This was a true vase, okay? And I'll tell you why in just a minute if you haven't figured that out. She comes around behind him. Remember, they're on these low reclining couches. They have a low table. They don't sit in chairs like we do. They recline on these couches so their feet aren't under the table. She's not crawling under the table and anointing his feet, okay? His feet are out on the couch. They recline on these couches and they eat with the other hand and so on. She comes around behind him and she breaks this flask and she pours these 12 ounces. A Roman pound is 12 of our ounces, 3/4 of our pound of pure, unadulterated nard. Where's that come from, by the way? That comes from a tree root in the Himalaya Mountains on the border between India and Tibet. The only place true nard comes from, and this was true nard. That's why this was extremely expensive material. She pours some on his head, she pours some on his feet, wipes his feet with her hair, and the whole room is absolutely overwhelmed with the smell. I mean, this is strong stuff. I'm sure some of them started coughing and kind of gagging, you know, on the smell. Some of these men, you know, probably were thinking, oh man, you know, what's going on here? And, well, they think, what a great waste. Well, let's look at this account. I've just kind of outlined the account for you, but I want us to look at it from the standpoint of Mary contrasted to these other people. And first of all, on your outline form there, Mary understood Jesus was to die soon. Others thought he would set up his kingdom soon. Now, how do I know that? Well, because Jesus tells us. Jesus tells us about that. I want you to, before we look at Mary's attitude, turn back once again to Luke. Go back to chapter 18 of Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 18, here's the thinking of others. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34. Taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he'll be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they'll kill him, and on the third day he will rise." Pretty plain language, isn't it? Well, notice the disciples. They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what was said. He puts it three different ways for us to show us. The disciples did not understand what Jesus was saying. This is what Pastor's talking about this morning. We don't have time to trace this tonight, but sometime you can do this on your own. You go back to Matthew 16, the first time Jesus clearly announced to his disciples that he was going to die. He was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be mistreated, and he was going to die, and so forth. It's the first time it's really openly proclaimed there in Matthew 16. And Peter's response for all of the disciples really was, "Lord, we'll never let this happen to you." And Jesus said to him, "Peter, you're kind of mixed up." No, that's not what he said, was it? "Get thee behind me, Satan." That was a serious temptation to Jesus Christ. Because what Peter was saying was the same thing the devil had said to him. Just bow down and worship me, and you can have all these kingdoms. You don't have to die and go to the cross and all that agony. I'll give them to you. You can have a kingdom without a crucifixion, he's saying. And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And from Matthew 16, approximately 8 months ago, if you look at the chronology, probably around 8 months before this, from then until now, every time Jesus has said something to his disciples about the fact, "I'm going to go die in Jerusalem," they don't understand it. In fact, almost every time you'll find some comment about the disciples arguing over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom, right in connection with Jesus announcing his death. What's happened? Well, they didn't understand it the first time. They didn't believe it. They didn't accept it. They didn't submit to it. And based on Luke chapter 18 and verse 34, it looks a whole lot to me like God has blinded their minds to this truth. He says this saying was hidden from them. Now, it doesn't say God did it, but how else would that happen? You see how dangerous it is to not do what Pastor Smith was talking about this morning? Being swift to hear and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I think Matthew 16 is a good example of not doing that very thing. And God brought this kind of blindness on them because of that. So, over in the next chapter of Luke chapter 19 is where we saw before. Wasn't only the disciples, really. It was all this crowd. In verse 11 of Luke chapter 19, they were saying he was going to set up his kingdom at this time. So that was the thinking of others. That seemed to be almost universal among those who had become, quote, followers of Jesus Christ. Now, the understanding of Mary. I want you to look at Mark chapter 14. This is the other fairly complete record we have of this incident. Mark chapter 14. I'm going to go ahead and read this account, verses 3 through 9 of Mark chapter 14, just so we remember the Gospels complement each other. And here's a complimentary passage to John chapter 12. "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, pure nard, very costly. She broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some of who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her. But Jesus said," now watch carefully what he says. He makes two statements about her. One, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? Then he says, "She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Now, Jesus says in verse 8, that she has anointed my body beforehand for burial. So Jesus tells us that Mary knew she was about to die. That's number one or B in your outline. They thought he was going to set up his kingdom. Mary understood he was about to die. Now, how did Mary know this? And it doesn't seem like anybody else got it. Well, I want you to notice a couple of things to try to answer that question. First of all, go back to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is where we actually find out just exactly who this woman was. The other accounts don't directly identify her. But in John chapter 11, she is identified. So look with me, John chapter 11, at the raising of Lazarus. Verse 1 of John chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now watch. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. That's the only place she's actually identified as being the one that did this. She's not identified in the actual accounts. But here's John writing 60 years after the events took place. 60 years later, Mary's name was known, as Jesus had said it would be, as the one who had anointed him with this ointment. So now we know it was Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, who anointed him, who understood he was going to die. So that brings us to the question, how did Mary know this when others didn't seem to? Well, look with me at Luke chapter 10. And I think there's an indication here, at least, if not the key, here has to be the indication of why it was this one who understood what Jesus was doing, and the rest of them did not. You remember this story, starting in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary. Right, so here we are, the same family now. We know where we are. We're in Bethany. We're at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." And I'll be honest with you, first times when I was a young believer and I read this, I thought, Martha's got a legitimate gripe here. Mary ought to be helping her serve. But then I kept reading and thought, uh-oh. The Lord answered her and said, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Jesus says Mary has got the right idea. She's listening. She is hearing what the Lord is saying. She is taking it in, if you please. As Pastor said this morning, she was slow to speak. She was quick to hear. And here's an example of it. And I don't think it's by accident that she is the one person that we have record of in the gospel accounts that seems to really understand what Jesus was doing. So you can put in that blank there on number two, this passage in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 41. 42, excuse me. So Mary understood Jesus was going to die, and she knew it was going to be soon. You don't anoint somebody for burial 6 months ahead of time, right? that wouldn't make any sense. I'm not going to go into why they anointed him, by the way. We'll let you figure that out. It's not a very pretty picture. But she wouldn't do this even 2 or 3 weeks ahead of time. I think it's evident that Mary knew that as Jesus was going to Jerusalem for the Passover, this was it. He was going to die at this Passover. I think it's fairly clear that she had that understanding of what was happening. Now, the second thing about, by the way, let me just, I need to follow this up just for a moment. You can jot down someplace there in your notes, John 7:17. You don't need to turn there tonight. But this is one of those verses that I remind myself of oftentimes, to remind myself of the necessity of being willing to do God's will. Jesus says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking of my own authority. In other words, a submission to the will of God is necessary for us to discern what the Word of God says. That's why you can have intellectual people studying the Word of God and coming out with all these crazy ideas about what the Word of God says, because they're not submitted to the will and purpose of God in their own life. And apparently Mary was one of those people who was surrendered and submitted and was willing to do the will of God. And thus, Jesus' teaching was clear to her, not to anyone else. Okay, so Mary knew and understood he was to die and was going to die soon. She also seemed to, number two, understand that he would rise again. Others, of course, did not. Now, why do I say that? Well, it's interesting, if you study the whole account here, you find out that Mary was the only one of those ladies that were involved in this whole process who is not named going to the tomb on the third day. She didn't go. She'd already anointed him. She didn't need to go anoint his body again. She'd done it. And she knew his body wasn't going to be there, I believe. Now, I don't have chapter and verse for that. Okay, I can't say Mary... I can't give you chapter and verse that says Mary knew he was going to rise again. But all the indications are that here she is anointing his body for burial ahead of time because she knew his body wasn't going to be there afterwards. The other ladies, you know the story. They all were going there on that first day of the week to anoint him. Jesus said, she has kept it for the day of my burial. She's kept this ointment. She's used it for anointing me for my burial. So this was her last chance to anoint him for burial. Others planned to anoint his dead body. Luke chapter 23. You have the account of those who, first of all, buried him. Joseph and Nicodemus actually anointed his body, and they had all these spices. Nicodemus had brought this big bunch of spices and so on, and anointed his body and all that and buried it. The ladies didn't. They were watching from a distance, but they didn't see that he'd done all this. So they go out, and they, after the Sabbath day, they go gather all this stuff together to go back the third day and anoint his body properly, they think. They're going to anoint a dead body. And if you look at that passage in Luke chapter 24, you'll see that there were Mary Magdalene was there. Of course, Mary Magdalene had been saved from seven demons by the Lord Jesus. Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward up in Capernaum. Remember that story? She was there that third day, in the morning of the third day, to anoint his body. The ladies who came from Galilee that had ministered to the disciples and Jesus up in Galilee, they were there. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, Luke 24 and verse 10 tells us, but not Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. I think she knew his body wouldn't be there, and she'd already anointed it anyway, so no need to go. Now, thirdly, I want to hurry on to this last point. Spend a little time here. Mary understood Jesus was worthy of her most precious gift. Others had different attitudes. I want you to see these attitudes. Look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27. Matthew 19, 27. Here's an example of the attitude of some of the disciples. Matthew 19, 27, Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? In other words, Lord, what are we going to get we've left everything behind. I left my holy boat and my broken down fishing nets and all that stuff behind, came and followed you. What am I going to get? I hope that isn't the attitude of any of us. We're thinking, what am I going to get out of following the Lord? That should not be the believer's attitude, should it? So some thought, were thinking of what they would receive, what they would get. But Mary understood who Jesus was, what he was doing, And thus, he's worthy of our most precious gift. Now, what about that gift she gave him? I'm sure you've heard all this before, but if you look at the words that are used about that ointment, it was, for instance, John 12 and verse 3, it was a pound, that's like I said, about 12 ounces of our measurement. Expensive, made from pure nard. In other words, it wasn't a fake, it wasn't a substitute, it wasn't watered down, it was the pure thing. And they calculate it could be sold for 300 denarii. That is a year's wage. So how much is that? Well, obviously it depends on what your wages are, but let's just use a nice round figure. $50,000? Would that be a fair number for a wage earner today? Maybe that's a little low. I don't know what wage earners are making. You can think of your own situation. Some of you I know are probably a whole lot less than that. Some of you are probably more than that. But somewhere in the 300 denarii would be the equivalent of $50,000. Say, where'd she get that? I have no idea where it came from. Probably a kind of a family heirloom had been collected or something. I don't know where she got it. She could have sprinkled, that vase was, that's why it was a vase, by the way. A vase has $50,000 worth of ointment in it. A vase has, $10 worth of perfume in it. So anyway, that's the difference. So she could have sprinkled a couple of drops on his head. That's what you normally did. That's why this had this little narrow neck on it, so you could shake out a drop or two. That's all you use normally. Mary says, that's not sufficient for my Lord, for what he's done for me, for what he means to me. I'm going to give him the whole thing. And she breaks the neck and pours some of it on his head, and the rest of it on his feet, because she knew he is worthy of our most precious gifts. There was no getting it back. It was gone. Of course, he had raised her brother from the dead. She certainly knew of that, was appreciative of that, but I think it was far more than that. Because of what Jesus says. By the way, when Jesus tells us the motive of somebody, we have trouble with people's motives, don't we? We struggle. I don't know what their motive was. I don't know why they did that or said that, or right? We struggle with that. Not Jesus. Remember, John 2:24 says, Jesus knows what is in man. He knows our motives. He knows everything that goes on inside our thinking, and before we even think it, he knows what we're going to think. So when Jesus says, she has done this to anoint me for my burial, she understood he was going to die for her. Nobody else comprehended that at this point. Notice another reaction. By the way, Mary had to plan for this anointing. Remember this, we think of Bethany, and we think that's where Mary's house was, but this feast was not in Mary's house. This was in the house of Simon the leper. Again, not a big town, not a big city, not that far apart probably, but Mary had to plan ahead. You don't normally carry around a flask with $50,000 worth of ointment in it. But here she is at Simon's house, and she has it with her. She's planned ahead to do this. So, some thought, according to Mark chapter 14, look at, we read that passage, but in Mark 14, what did the disciples think about this gift? They said, why was this ointment wasted? Wasted. Some thought this was a waste. Mary understood that nothing can be wasted on Jesus Christ. I wonder if we think we can waste our life on Jesus Christ. A lot of things you can waste your life on these days. You can waste your time, you can waste your efforts and your energies and all kinds of things on lots of different things that aren't bad in themselves. I'm not saying they're evil things, but you can just waste your life. Nothing can be wasted on Jesus Christ. How many of you remember Dr. John Dreisbach? Let me see. All right, most of you. Brilliant. Graduate OSU Medical School, brilliant orthopedic surgeon, chose to give his life to getting the gospel to people through medical missions. I was thinking about him the other day, and I was thinking, he's gone now, of course, he's been dead a number of years, but clear up well into his 80s when he could. He was spending up to 6 months in the most remote parts of Cameroon you can imagine, trying to get the gospel to nomadic people. I'm sure there's some classmate of his someplace, if they're still alive today, who's made millions of dollars and would consider his life a waste. Let me tell you, you can't waste your life for Jesus Christ. Mary demonstrates that for us. Nothing can be wasted on Jesus Christ. You can't waste your time. You can't waste your talents. You can't waste your energy. You can't waste your money. You can't waste your life living for Jesus Christ. Jim Elliot was right when he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Well, I'd like to just challenge us tonight in closing. Individually, take a little time and figure out something that you could do for Jesus, not because it's going to earn you some kind of brownie points with God, not because it's going to make you, you know, somehow on his dean's list or whatever, but just because you love him. Figure out something you could do that would be considered extravagant. That's what Mary did. She was criticized for giving an extravagant gift to Jesus Christ. Let me just make a couple of suggestions. For some of you, it might be extravagant to say, I'm going to go to camp this summer and spend a week. So I can't afford to do that. Oh, really? I couldn't do that. Really? Well, then think of something else. Maybe it's as simple as taking a day and doing nothing but fasting and praying and studying and reading your Bible. You ever think about that? You say, oh, that's excessive. Well, that's what we're talking about. She did something excessive. She went beyond. Just out of love for the Savior. Maybe it involves some kind of a monetary gift for something. I mean, it might be, that's a possibility too. Something you say, well, I don't know. I don't know how I could do that, but maybe the Lord would have me give. Nobody would have to know about it. We're talking about sacrificial love. And by the way, the last blank on your sheet, sacrificial love affects those around us. John 12:3 says, the odor filled the room. And when we see this kind of love expressed for the Savior, it affects other people around us. Mary understood. Mary got it. And Mary expressed her love for the Lord in an extravagant way. Will you consider expressing your love for the Lord Jesus in an maybe to you is an extravagant way, maybe to other people it's an extravagant thing, just because you want to show him your love? Let's bow together. Prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, as we consider this commendation by the Lord, we realize that Mary was a sinner just like us, saved by grace through faith. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to find that key that she found in listening, being quick to hear what the Lord was saying, submitting and surrendering to it, that she would understand and would have this kind of comprehension. Lord, help us to have that kind of attitude towards the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work of grace in our hearts, that we would be willing to do things that would be considered extravagant just because we love you, Lord. Lord, help us. Help us to love you as we ought. Help us to be willing to sacrifice. You gave your life for us, Lord. What have we given for you? Lord, help us to give out of love, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.